Good morning, and it's a great privilege to be here this morning and to see such a wonderful crowd. Boy, oh boy, I think you're going to need a new building soon. This place is nearly full. Maybe a mezzanine up here somewhere. Now, Pastor Al was saying that the pulpit colour matched his hair. I'm one of those very tiny minority of preachers. I don't like pulpits, okay? I could happily not have a pulpit. And in fact, to have no pulpit, that matches my hair, you know, so it fits right in there. But, and by the way, Charles Spurgeon never had a pulpit. That's a bit of trivia for you, okay? Congratulations on, did you say 43 years? It's a wild guess, is it? Okay, well, we'll say 43 years. In Coffs Harbour, the Coffs Harbour Bible Church is approaching its 43rd anniversary. Make it 43. No, make it 42. We want to keep one ahead of you. And we've got to be ahead of you in some way, okay? And I know you've got three ovens. This church now has three ovens. That's really cool. Congratulations on having a faithful testimony in Victoria for many, many years. And it is indeed a great privilege to stand here before you. And I do look forward to the lunch that is to follow. Being Baptists, I'm pretty sure it's going to be a pretty good lunch. So, but before we do have the physical food, we'll have some spiritual food. 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. In the Sunday school hour this morning, we looked at an incident in the life of Elijah. And this morning, we want to look at an incident in the life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let me read from verse 8. Verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I'd like to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on open eyes and right perspective. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful day. Dear Lord, it's a beautiful day out there, and it is, Lord, an amazing thing to be with the Lord's people in such a place as this. Lord, I know it's just a building, but it's your provision, and we're so thankful for it. And thank you for the wonderful crowd that is here this morning. I pray that you'd speak to every heart this morning via the ministry of the Spirit of God. Especially if someone is lost, I pray that you'll convict them of their need to be saved. And dear Lord, if there is a Christian, one of your children here this morning that needs encouragement, I pray that you'll give that to them as well. Answer our prayer. Fill us with the Spirit of God, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Have you ever witnessed a car accident and you may have been on a corner and an intersection, and you see a car come, maybe went through a stop sign or a traffic light, hits another car, and then, of course, everyone's talking afterwards. And, you know, the police will come and say, look, any witnesses to this? And you've been standing on this side of the street, and you say, yes, officer, the car came from my right and hit the car there. The policeman interviews someone on the other side of the street, and he says, no, the car came from my left and hit the car here. Well, who's right? Well, of course, you're both right. But your view depends on your perspective. Now, this is quite an amazing story. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, and the boys and girls in that go to One Way and the teachers, they would know the story of Naaman, which is in 2 Kings chapter 5. But we get to 2 Kings chapter 6, and here's this amazing story where the king of Syria decides he'd like to go to war against Israel. And so he decided he was going to set up a camp at some place, most probably by the highway, and he was going to ambush the king of Israel. And basically, this is how we look at this story. King of Israel was going to come along with his entourage or whatever, and the king of Syria was going to jump him and most probably kill him. But Elisha got word through to the king of Israel and said, listen, this is what's going on. You're going to be ambushed. And so he didn't go that way. And the Bible says that this happened a number of times. The king of Syria was there, all ready to pounce on the king of Israel, and he never turned up. He keeps waiting and keeps waiting and keeps waiting, and this fella never turns up. Well, the king of Syria, he was getting ticked off with this. So he gets his servants together, and he says, all right, and most probably his generals and warriors and, you know, trusted leaders. He says, there is a mole in here. There's a double agent in here. One of you is working for the king of Israel, and I'm going to find out who it is. Now, one of his servants gets up. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm sort of wondering, and we don't actually know the time frame between chapter 5 and chapter 6, so I'm not sure how long it was. But chapter 5 was an amazing story. You know, Naaman, seven ducks in the dirty river and so on. And remember, it was the servants of Naaman, the general of the king of, general of the army of Syria. Remember, it was his servants that said to Naaman, Naaman, listen, he's not asking you to do anything great. He just wants you to go and have a bath in the river seven times, the Jordan River. So the servants had their way with, you know, their opinion was taken by Naaman. I wonder whether it was the same servant. I don't know. Could have been. They certainly knew all about this man, Elisha, the man of God, the prophet from Israel. And this servant, anyway, in this meeting with the king of Syria, he stands up, he said, Mr. King, well, he may not have said Mr. King, but you know, O King, O Great One, there's no spy here. I can tell you exactly what's going on. It's that man of God, Elisha. He knows, he's telling the king of Israel what you're going to do. In fact, he even knows what you say in your bedroom. He even knows what you think. And so the king said, well, that makes sense. That makes sense. Yep. So we're going to get this, forget the king of Israel at the moment. We're going to go and get this man of God. We want to kill him. We want to get him out of the way. So he sent his premium troops and his chariots and horses and so on, and they found out where Elisha was living, in a place called Dothan. Now, the Bible says it was a city, just a little place, but it obviously had a wall around it, being a city. And so the king of Syria sends his troops. They snuck up on him at night, and they just very, very quietly, they just formed a ring around Dothan. Now, the servant of Elisha got up early in the morning. I don't know what he was doing. Elisha was having a sleep in, most probably, and maybe the servant was out getting him coffee or something. Or, you know, bacon and egg meal. No, it wouldn't have been bacon. But anyway, he was doing something, getting in the newspaper. And he goes and wanders out, and it's just getting light, and he looks up. Whoa! We are surrounded. He can see all these warriors. Everywhere. There's a multitude of them. The heavy hitters from the army of Syria. And the Bible goes on to say that, what verse are we up to here? He went into verse 15, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he, that's Elisha, answered his servant and said, "Fear not, fear not." Now the first thing I want to say is this, Elisha's servant was afraid. And that was obvious. He looked around, he could see all these troops, these chariots, these horses, these warriors, and he was afraid. You know, a lot of Christians today are afraid of what's going on in the world. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If there's one thing we've learned over the last 2 years, two and a bit years, is that it's very easy to make people afraid. Very easy to make. We've just had 6 weeks of campaign. And doesn't matter which side of the politics you're on, advertising is all based on fear. Everything, he's going to do this, he's not going to do that, he's going to do that. Fear. And the average Aussie out there is very afraid these days. Afraid of taxes, afraid of COVID, afraid of the climate, afraid of this, afraid of that. And you can understand that in a lot of ways. But you know, Christians are not supposed to live a life of fear. God has not given to us the spirit of fear. We are not supposed to live with fear. That's not how we live. And this man was fearful. And so Elisha said to the man, "Fear not." He said, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And I can imagine that this servant was thinking, "What? Elisha, what are you talking about? There's two of us, and there's hundreds, if not thousands. We are surrounded by thousands of these warriors. How can we be more than them?" And so Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes." And we read that there, verse number 17. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain," this was behind where the king of Syria was "full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant. And he did, and he found out, we are in the majority. Isn't that amazing? We are in the majority. He could see it. In some way, God showed, miraculously, gave vision to this servant of the angelic host. All around. You know, if only we realized, and this is a whole new sermon, but if only we realized that there are angels out there, ministering spirits. Yeah, God has sent angels to us to help his own. I don't know how many we each have. Looking at some drivers, I think they have quite a few. I'm thinking of a few now, but I reckon there's angels on the bonnet, angels on the boot, angels inside, angels on the top, angels in front and behind. They're everywhere. That's the only reason I can give to their remaining alive. Let me make a couple of applications here. The servant needed a change of perspective. And so basically he needed to lift up his eyes and open his eyes. And he did. And his view was changed. You know, as an aside, the unsaved have a blinded perspective. If you don't know Christ as your Saviour, you have a blinded perspective. Don't turn there, but I'll read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 to you. "In whom the God," little g, "of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So don't be too hard on unsaved people that are terrified because they are blinded to the things of God. But to be effective servants of God, we need to make sure that we have the right perspective on life. You know, if you focus on the Syrians around you, whatever that might be, if you keep your eyes on the Syrians, and that's what, by that I mean, you know, the wickedness in the world and disease and war and rumours of wars and climate and corruption and all this sort of stuff, if you keep your focus on that, you're going to be fearful. But as Christians, we need to lift up our eyes and look up a bit. And I think it's a good thing as Christians that regularly we adjust our focus or get the right perspective on life. Because if we don't, we will live a life of fear. We need the correct perspective on God's Word, the Bible. You know this book, we mentioned this this morning again in the Sunday School Hour. This book, this is God's revealed, inspired, preserved, perfect, eternal Word. The Bible itself says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord shall stand forever. So more than ever, Christians need to be in God's Word every day, reading it, studying it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but the things of the Spirit. But we know we have the Word of God. And then we need to get the right perspective on God Himself. We say, well, what's God doing at the moment? Well, God's doing what He always does. God is God. God is God. He knows what's going on. You know, nothing takes God by surprise. As someone said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never got up one morning, because we know God doesn't slumber or sleep, but He never got up and thought, oh, I never thought of that. No, He's God. God is the Creator. We need to understand that. No matter what's going on in Australia, no matter what's going on in Victoria, no matter what's going on in the world, God is God. He is the Creator. He is the I Am, the always existent one. Psalm 8 verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. God's name is still great. God's name is still great. The glory of God is still seen in the world around us. Now, living in Coffs Harbour, as I do, and we've been there almost 20 years now, we have a mortgage on the noisiest birds in Australia. We do. And about 5 o'clock, 5:30, the kookaburras start just outside my window. And I'm sure they're saying, get up, get up, get up, in their own little birdie way, you know. And then the rainbow lorikeets start. I call them the juvenile delinquents of the bird world. They're so noisy. And then we've got a king parrot that raids robin's tomatoes. And then all the other, and they're just going berserk right outside my window. Well, so it seems. Now, I have this crazy theory. I reckon these birds are praising God. I don't know. I can't speak bird language, but I reckon they are. I reckon they're praising the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And then He says, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. If sometimes you are a bit fearful or you're a bit weighed down because you're just focusing on all the Syrians around about you, sometimes you need to lift up your eyes, like it says in Isaiah 40. Lift up your eyes and see who hath created all these things. That's what God told Job. He said, Job, all right, Job, you've got a few Syrians around you. I can see that, but hey, lift your eyes up. Look at the stars. Hey, Job, who made those? Hey, Job, who created all these? Hey, Job, who gave every single star a name? Hey, Job, who made it so that not even one star fails? So, Job, I know you're in pain. I know you're doing it tough. I know you're surrounded by Syrians, as it were. But, Job, lift up your eyes. You know, 1977, hopefully I'll get these facts correct. 1977, there were two little spacecraft were sent up into the sky. Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. Do you know that was, 77, the maths, 45 years ago? Is that correct? 45 years ago. They're still going. Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, and they're outside of our solar system now. They're actually gone past Pluto and they're out, I don't know, somewhere out there. And they're still doing their thing. Sending back photos and data and so on. 45 years later. Now, what was the speed? They are travelling at, I wrote it down here. They're still travelling at 60,000 kilometres an hour. That's pretty quick. 60,000 kilometres an hour. And they've been going 45 years and they're just outside our solar system. Now, the nearest star to planet Earth is Proxima Centauri. It's 4.2 light years away. Have a guess how long it will take for Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, two spacecraft, to get to the nearest star at their current speed. 77,000 years. 77,000 years. Have a guess how long it would take for Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 to go right across our Milky Way galaxy. They estimate 1.7 billion years. That's just our galaxy. And there's supposedly hundreds of billions of galaxies. And so when you look up at the stars, and actually you can't think about it. I can't think about it too long because I get brain fade. You get that? You try to get some thought about how big the universe is and how small we are. And yet, God's the creator. So if he creates all the if he created the universe and he keeps it all working like a better than a Swiss watch and nothing fails, yeah, he's able to look after us. He knows exactly what's going on. And then Psalm 8:1 also says, "What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" The crowning glory of the creative work of God is man. In other words, you and me. What is man? And when we think about how God created us and I don't think we even know a fraction of what we could know about the human body, the human mind. We think we do, but we don't really. And someone says we came about, we evolved. Now, I've heard of some fairy stories in my time. That one takes the cake, it really does. That we just came out of nothing. That is so dumb to believe in that. It really is. I have an acquaintance in Adelaide, and I haven't seen Anthony for many years, but his name is Dr. Anthony Pohl, P-O-H-L. And I think he might be retired now, I'm not sure, but he was professor of anatomy at Adelaide University for many years. He's an orthopaedic surgeon, and a world-renowned orthopaedic surgeon. And I remember my son David and I, about 15 years ago, 12 years ago, maybe, we were sitting having dinner at his house with him and his wife, and he was just telling us stories. And he's a Christian, and he teaches creation. And he was telling us this little story about they've developed a protein, and I said he's an orthopedic surgeon, and he developed this protein. And what they do is they inject a protein into the wound site, and it speeds up the healing, you know, hip replacements and knee replacements and so on. And he said, this protein, whatever a protein is, there might be some scientists here, but whatever a protein is, it's made up of 43 amino acids. And again, I don't know what an amino acid is, but there's 43 of them in a line like this, and it makes up this little basic, absolute basic, simple protein. And he said, those amino acids have to line up exactly for the protein to work. And he got a mathematician friend at Adelaide University. He said, can you calculate, please, the probability that those 43 amino acids would all line up by chance, just, you know, out of the blue? He said, okay, did his work. He said, the chances of that happening is 1 in 10 to the 80th power. That's 10 with 80 zeros. So in other words, it's impossible. It is mathematically impossible for this little protein, a basic, simple protein, to evolve. It has to be designed. But that's just one protein. You know, if you were to type out the DNA of man in written form, it would take 6,000 A4 pages. And you say, yeah, that just happened. That is so dumb. No, there's a creator God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I'm just saying, if your eyes are on the Syrians, you know, the stuff that's going on around about us and the sin and the wickedness and the way the world's going, if we just focus on that all the time, we will be fearful. But hey, Bible says, hey, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. There's a God in heaven. There's an eternal God in heaven. Lift up your eyes. Elisha said to his servant, Lord, open his eyes. Look up at the mountain there. Wow. We are in the majority. Things aren't as bad as they seemed. We need to get the right perspective on God. We need to get the right perspective on life after death. The Bible says that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. The apostle said it this way. He said, I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. I can understand the lost that are blinded spiritually being terrified of dying. Hey, if I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I didn't have a home in heaven, a reservation in heaven, I'd be terrified of dying too. Because for the Christian, it's not the great unknown. We know what's to come. We don't know all the details, but God's given us a very good idea of that which is to come. And he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You have no idea the wonderful things that God has prepared for us in heaven. But for the lost, their eyes are blinded to that. Now we need to get our align our perspective with God. A dear old friend of ours, his name is Gordon Forrester. He passed away about, I think it was October last year. And I would go, as often as I could, I'd go around and see Gordon. And he had so many health problems. And I think he was 89 when he died last year. And I preached his funeral just a week or so after that in Coffs. But I remember Gordon telling me the story 3-4 years ago. He was at the doctor, his GP in Coffs Harbour. He's in the waiting room. And he had a heart attack in the waiting room. Now, he's had lots of heart attacks. But he had this heart attack, you know. So down he goes. And the doctor comes running out and, you know. And the ambulance comes and, finally, they bring him back. And Gordon said he looked up and he saw the doctor, a lady doctor. And this is what he said. He said, don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever do that again. I don't want to come back. And I don't know, I've lost count of the amount of times I would sit with him in his lounge room there. And, you know, physically he was just a wreck, mentally sharp as a tack to his dying day. And he had tears streaming down his eyes. He'd say, brother, why doesn't God take me home? I'd say, brother, I'm not God. I don't know, but our times are in his hands. He just wanted to be with the Lord. His body was worn out. He said, I've had enough of this world. You say, how can you be like that? That's the perspective that a Christian has when they lift up their eyes and look and see what God has prepared for us. And by the way, if there's someone here this morning and you are not a Christian, you are not a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you don't have the hope of heaven, but you can have that hope of heaven. 1 Peter 2... 4, I think it is, says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I'm going to go and prepare this place, then I'm going to come and get you and receive you unto myself. You see, for the Christian, the best is yet to come. This life is great. We have our struggles. Everyone has struggles, saved or unsaved. But we have the Lord with us in this life, and we have promise of eternal life. We have eternal life now, but promise of that wonderful life in heaven with the Lord. Well, I need to close this morning because I don't want the dinner to burn. We need to get the right perspective on money, and we need to get the right perspective on marriage and the family. You know, we need to get the right perspective on the last days. We understand God's plan. We understand the world is going further into chaos. We understand that. 2 Timothy talks about perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and so on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, read it sometime. We understand that. One fellow wrote the song, he said, I've been reading in the Bible about the ending of the age. And one thing that's for certain, it grows closer every day. But I'm not concerned about the way it's going to end because I've read the back of the book and we win. And we do. We do. We can read the back of the book. It's all there, what God wants us to know. You say, we're in the last days. Yep, yep, yep. I'm listening for the trumpet. So you don't mean that rapture business? Yeah, that rapture business. Yeah, it's real. You say, It's too incredible. It sounds too incredible. But, you know, all the other prophecies in the Bible, every single one came true, so this one will come true too. You say, do you know when the rapture's going to happen? No. I'm expecting it any moment. So you better be ready. But we need to adjust our perspective and on the last days and realize that what's happening today, we've got to expect that. And lastly, we need to get the right perspective on the lost. Again, for time's sake, don't turn there, but in John chapter 4, you know the story. The Samaritan lady, lady at the well. And then the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples afterwards in Samaria, the place that they hated, the people they hated. What did Jesus say? He said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look out there on the mission field. Fellas, he said, look, I know you know the Jews, they hated the Samaritans hated the Jews. He said, lift up your eyes, look out there. Fellas, that's the mission field now. He says, the harvest is plenteous, the labourers are few. He said, pray that the Lord will send labourers into the harvest. So Christian, lift up your eyes to Bendigo. Where are we? Golden Square, Bendigo, Victoria, Australia. The harvest is plenteous. I think there's a few sinners left in Victoria. That's my guess. There's a few left in Coffs Harbour, I know that. But I think there's a few unsaved people left in these streets here, in this area around here. This is the harvest. This is your mission field. What about all the stuff that's going on in the world? What about all that? Just lift up your eyes. Look on the harvest. Adjust your perspective. So what are we supposed to do in waiting for the Lord to come back? What are we supposed to do? Lift up your eyes. That's the harvest. Get a bunch of tracts in your pocket this week and give them out. Invite someone to church. If you get the opportunity, sit down with someone and go through the tract and share with them the gospel. Pray that the Lord will send labourers. You say, yeah, well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's your job. It's my job. Every Christian's job. The harvest is our job. See, you come in contact with people that no one else will come in contact with. That's your mission field. But what about the Syrians? Look above the Syrians. The Syrians are still there, but it's fine. The Lord's going to take care of the Syrians. It's fine. It's great encouragement. We have a wonderful God. We live in strange days. The days get stranger. But we have a wonderful God. I'm just saying, open your eyes and look up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story from your word. And I pray, dear Lord, this morning, if there is an unsaved person here this morning, dear Lord, either in the building or maybe looking at the live stream somewhere on planet Earth, and they are in a state of, they are unregenerated, they are not saved, they do not belong to you. I pray that, dear Lord, you would open their eyes at this very moment to their need to be saved. Dear Lord, for that person, may they find Christ as their Saviour this very day. And dear Lord, I pray for a Christian here who is maybe a bit fearful of life. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning they would look up and see you afresh, the Creator God, the Eternal God, and you've got it all under control. Lord, thank you for our time in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.